Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the third in the series titled, 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. We're going to be looking at Jacob, a transformed life by mercy. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message.
In our series here, as we launched a couple of weeks ago, we're looking at 21 Great Saints, 2021. We'll tailor off of that. We're going through the Old Testament, and we're going to survey the lives of a number of people who were used by God, sometimes in dramatic fashion, to make an impact on their generation. And we're asking and seeking to answer the question, what kind of person would that be today? What kind of person would God need today to make a difference in a degenerating society? I suggested first off, it would have to be someone like Noah, who found favor, as we're told, in the eyes of the Lord. It would need to be a person of faith like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous, as you can and I can be as well, by faith. And today I'd like to pick up with what I think is an unlikely hero of the faith. This guy started out on the proverbial wrong foot. He made all kinds of mistakes in life. And approximately the age of 40, he has an encounter with God that forever shapes his life, the direction of his life. Not only his destiny, but the destiny of a nation after whom he is named. Jacob. He's a man who is transformed by the mercy of God. Let's go to the Old Testament book of Genesis. If you're with me this morning, book of Genesis. And we'll launch there in chapter 25. Genesis 25 with the birth of twin boys. What a day. Celebration. And here the saga begins. Genesis 25, let me cheat in on the story here. It's the story of Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Verse 21 of chapter 25 of Genesis. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. But the babies jostled each other within her. Boy, a few of you moms know what that feels like, don't you? Oh, there's an elbow going across the... The babies jostled within her, and she asked herself, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you who will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, the Edomites and the Israelites. And the older will serve the younger. Remember that prophecy. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. You know what they're going to call him, don't you? Hairy, which translated in Hebrew is Esau. Hairy. I had an uncle, Harry. And you know what? True to the Bible, he was one of the hairiest guys I ever knew. He even had hair on his back. Very impressive person. And so they call him that, Harry. Verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Leg Puller. Pulling my leg. Or according to the translation in Hebrew, Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Wow, what a day. Day of birth. It's an exciting moment. But it's also providential because God is working, as he promised Abraham, now through his son Isaac and his next generation, grandkids. In this case, Jacob and Esau. And God says, we're going to have our hands full with the second born here, Jacob. They called him pulling my leg. You know, in the Bible, the name reflects the nature oftentimes. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, next line, hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy because God is holy. Therefore, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Boy, we've got little letters for that in our texting. OMG. We use God's name emptily, repetitively as a culture. And God from the start says, you're speaking about something you don't understand. The holiness, the nature of God. And for that reason, his name is to be held as sacred. Jesus, we are told, received the name that is above how many names? All names. Because of the nature of Christ, he being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Philippians 2. He took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He went to the lowest degree, we're told in Philippians, even dying on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the highest name that could ever be named. Boy, I heard Jesus Christ several times this week. But he dropped their books in the mud. Jesus Christ. How is that possible? I've yet to hear somebody say, oh, Buddha, I dropped my books in the mud. Or Muhammad. Why Jesus? Because the devil knows, Acts chapter 4, that there is no other name given among men whereby they must be saved. The name of Jesus. And he's doing everything he can to make Jesus' name lower and lower. Something that's common and ordinary. Something we use to take out disgust or frustration on. Instead of, as we tried to do this morning, exalting to that place of worship. The name equals the nature. Now, how would you like to be called Jacob? We got a Jacob in the crowd here this morning. Doesn't really mean much to us. It meant everything to them. Because every time that mom called her kid for supper, Jacob, in essence, what she was saying is, thieving cheater, time to eat. That's what it meant, a thieving cheater. Imagine sitting in class, first day of class, and the teacher says, okay, let's take roll here. Joey, here. Sammy, here. Susie, here. Thieving cheater. And you're kind of sinking down in your here. Or you go to the bank to take out a loan. Okay, Mr. Isaacson, be glad to fill out some paperwork with you here. Let's start with your name here. Could you tell me your full name? Thieving cheater, Isaacson. I'm sorry, I missed that first part. Could you say that again? I said, Thanksgiving, Isaacson. What? I'm called thieving cheater, Isaacson. And the teller says, just a minute, let me talk to my manager. I'm not sure that this is going to work out. That was his name. And you know what? The guy went to the Academy of One-Upmanship, Swindler High, and Shyster Tech. He became a professional thieving cheater. Let me show it to you here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, if you're with me this morning, following story. Verse 27, the boys grew up. Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. He liked to go online and just study things. And Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Love that kid. And he is a good shot. Always brings in the game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Boy, we got a problem right off the cuff here, don't we? Can you see the sibling rivalry that that's creating, parents? We try not to do that, don't we? Sometimes you can't help yourself. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why they also called him Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." He's going to scam him here. Watch how he does it. "Look," he said, "I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me if I'm dead?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore on an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread, some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. And Moses adds, "So Esau despised his birthright." He sold himself up cheap. You know, they say that anytime you sell your honor, you sell it cheap. It's exactly what took place here. You lose your job, you've lost something significant. You lose your health, you've lost much. But when you lose your integrity, you lost everything. Integrity takes a lifetime to develop. It can be lost in a moment. Still as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ. You know, the world is asking you and I a basic question every day we go out into it. What's your price? I'd like to buy you. How much? In Jacob's case, he sold what was of value, great value. The rightful place as tribal head went to him, and he traded it for a mess of stew. And so he's scammed. He's cheated by his little brother. Genesis 27. He cheats his father. Verse 1, when Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau's older son and said to him, "My son, here am I," answered, "I am now old. I don't have many days until my death. Now get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." He is officially going to instill upon him the authority of the father in the house in his absence. Esau will rightfully be, as of his birthright, the leader of the clan. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. You're going to get a little hint of where this inclination of Jacob's comes from. Moms, heads up here. I know you've noticed this in your line. There are certain genetic traits that are passed on from mom or from dad, aren't they? And sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's not so funny when you see similarities in your kids, the kind of person that you've been, repeated in them. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare it, some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." No argument on Jacob's part. He takes off. He goes out and gets the goats and brings it back. They've got a problem. Hairy. And that's not the case for Jacob. These are not identical twins, are they? And so they take some goatskin and they wrap it around his arms and they put on his Esau's clothes on Jacob so that he smells like campfires and outdoors. And then he comes to his father before his brother returns. And his father asks in verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" "I am," he replied, and he lies. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he bought some wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." Boy, this is a moment of truth, isn't it? So he went to him and he kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Hard to smell these days, isn't it? Give it about 3 or 4 months. Get outside after a spring rain, and you smell the freshness of the earth. Verse 28, "May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. And may those who bless you be blessed." Have we heard that before? Sounds like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? Way back in Genesis 12. Reiterated to Isaac just a couple of chapters earlier, and now to Esau. He thinks it's to Esau. It's actually to Jacob. He gets out of there just in the nick of time. There's some drama in this chapter, isn't there? Human drama. He gets out of there, and Isaac shows up. And his dad is taken back. "Wait a minute. I thought you were already here." Isaac. Esau shows up. He said, "I thought you were already here." And he realizes he's been tricked by that thieving cheater, Jacob. Verse 34, when Esau heard that his father's words. So let me read verse 33. "Isaac trembled violently." Poor old guy. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be." Can't retract my blessing. Words once spoken can never be retracted. My grandpa years ago shared a verse with me from the book of Psalms. "Lord, guard the gates of my mouth." He said, ever since a schism in his family with his own son, he said, "I've prayed that routinely." Because once you say something, every one of us has regrets for things we've said, haven't we? And the power of words. Someone has said the tongue is the bluntest of all deadly instruments. In the tongue, Proverbs says, is the power of life and death. He said, "I've spoken and I can't retract it." Now, it can be forgiven. You can be extended grace by someone else for what you've said. But I cannot retract what I've said. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too. Bless me too, father." Can you hear the angst, the bitterness, having been cheated? But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Boy, he ekes one out here as Esau insists. As he wept aloud, his father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." We'll see the fulfillment of that some 40 years after the case. Just a minute. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." Boy, it sounds like Cain and Abel, doesn't it? All over again. Rebekah gets wind of what's going on between her sons, and so immediately she moves into action. This is partially her fault. And she suggests to Isaac that Jacob ought to leave and go find a wife for himself in her brother's family, Laban. And so as you recall, she sends him, or they send him in chapter 28, to Uncle Laban's. He runs off, in essence, for his life, fearful of Esau, to Uncle Laban's. And like his mother, Laban, cut out of the same cloth, is a fellow leg puller. And it becomes, if you follow the text here in chapter 29 and 30, a tug of war of leg pullers. Laban versus Jacob. Remember the story there in 29, don't you? He shows up at Laban's village. And he happens upon, of all people, one of Laban's daughters, Rachel. Verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, that's a strange first date, isn't it? I mean, the kiss you may be akin to, but the weeping? This is a weird guy here, their first date. And he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, a son of Rebekah, her aunt. So she ran and told her father. Laban gets the news, and he invites him into his home to stay with them. In fact, he tells him he can work on the ranch, Laban's stead there, and join them. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, "I'll work for 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel." The bridal price. Boy, in today's terms, if we take the median wage, $50,000 times seven, $350,000. That's a pretty expensive venture, isn't it? Hope you're getting your money's worth here in marriage out of that. That's what it's going to cost him, 7 years. And he says it went by like a day because he was so in love with Rachel. Comes time for the wedding. Now, we don't know how this worked. I'm going to suggest it had to be at night. Very possibly Laban had served up the strong drink. And when Jacob was a little tipsy, he brought him forward. They said their vows, and he sent him into the tent. And he wakes up in the morning with Leah, the wrong sister. Of course, Laban tricked him, didn't he? He said, "Well, it's not our custom to marry the younger daughter before the older daughter. We got to go according to custom here, so I'm going to give you two for the price of two." How do you like that? 7 more years of labor, and you can have Rachel as well. But he says, "I'll cut in a deal." He says, "You can go ahead and marry her. Give it a week, a little honeymoon time with Leah, and then I'm going to add Rachel to the lot, and you can take her, or Rebekah to the lot here, and you can take her as well." And so he does. He marries both Rachel and Leah. And it costs him $700,000, 14 years at $50,000 a year. Two for the price of two. Thanks to Uncle Laban's trickery. Well, he sets to work as the shyster that he is and finagles Uncle Laban's flocks, where he's in charge, head herdsman over his ranch there. And he makes a deal with Laban as far as breeding rights. And as you read the chapter, you find that God blesses Jacob and the lambs under his control. The sheep, the goats multiply rapidly, and they outdistance the rest of the herd. A little trickery involved if you read the chapter. And suddenly, Laban realizes that he himself is being taken. Verse 43, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maid servants and men servants and camels and donkeys. But Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. He's finagling him back, isn't he? And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. He wasn't so glad to see him when he came over for supper. Then the Lord said to Jacob, you got to leave. It's time to go. You're overstaying your welcome at this point. Hightail it out of here. And so he does. He takes his wife and his wives and his family that is now grown, and he cuts out of Dodge. He gets about a week's lead on Laban, chapter 31 here, when Laban figures out that he's gone and comes after him. And so he encounters his nephew, Jacob, there in the plains of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob has fled, verse 23. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, their Aramean, in a dream at night, and he said, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Watch what you say. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead. When Laban overtook him, Laban and his relative camped there too. Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why? Because that's according to his nature. He's been doing it all his life. Why didn't you tell me? So that I could send you away with joy and singing and music and tambourines and harps. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, verse 29. But last night, God intervened. The God of your father said to me, be careful. Don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's house. You stole my gods. It's another story. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. He's on the run at this point, and he's running for his life. It's not the first time, it's the second time. And fear is prominent. He's afraid. As you finish the chapter, you'll find that Laban blesses him. He goes in good standing. He extends, I'm going to suggest, mercy. Maybe for the first time he experiences true mercy. Verse 55, early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and he blessed them. And he left to return home. Story's not over yet. He's got to face someone else that he has cheated, the form of Esau, his brother. Jacob went on his way, verse 1 of chapter 32, and the angel of God met him. Jacob saw him. He said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He's entering into Edom. That's the territory where Esau established himself. This is what you are to say to your master Esau, your servant Jacob. Wait a minute. I thought the prophecy was that the older would serve the younger. In this case, the younger is presenting himself at the service of the older. What's going on here? Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now, some 20 years. And I have cattle and donkeys, sheep, goats, men servants, maid servants. Now I am sending this message to you, my lord Esau, that I might find favor in your eyes. I suggested with Noah you could exchange the word grace for favor. Let me suggest that you could also exchange the word mercy. I'm looking for mercy from you. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you." That's the good news. Here's the bad news. And 400 men are with him. He's bringing an army. Uh-oh. In great fear, we've already seen that word, haven't we? He's afraid. He's running for his life here. His past is catching up with him. Has that ever happened to you? And suddenly you're fearful of the repercussions of what I've said or done from, boy, in this case, 20 years prior. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups. So he comes up with a plan. I'm going to split everybody up. And we're going in two different directions. So if they come across one group, the other group potentially can escape. And then he takes himself and his closest family and he separates them apart from those two groups. And for the first time recorded in 20 years, he prays to God. Now, God has spoken to him. He's appeared to him several times. But we don't have any evidence of Jacob from way back at Bethel praying until now. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac." He does not include himself yet. Historically, in the New Testament, whenever they talk about the God of the Old Testament, they talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't think he's converted at this point. I don't think God has convinced him of his mercy and his grace, his power. But he will. God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, go back to your country, to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. How many of you feel that way? I don't deserve squat. God has given me everything that I have. Who am I to pretend that I have anything to offer? We've got it wrong sometimes, don't we? I'm a self-made man. I do things myself. I read Self magazine. I go to self-service gas stations. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. No, you don't. You can't do any of those things without the mercy of God. You are subject to his mercy. And at any given moment, God can take your life just like that. Every breath you breathe, Scripture tells us, is given by God. And he realizes that I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid, he says again, that he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, now I purposefully skipped this passage, verse 12, you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Let me take you there. Let me insert at the end of the story something that happened 20 years earlier, and then we'll finish it off. If you're in Genesis, back up to Genesis 28, if you would. Genesis 28, as Jacob is fleeing his father's there in Canaan, and his brother is out to get him. In the middle of the night, he has an encounter with God. And it's a tentative experience. It's not ultimately formative yet. Now we'll see the repercussions of it. Verse 10 of 28, if you're with me in Genesis there, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking the stones there, he put a stone under his head and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. It was open to him in a dream, a vision of heaven, angels opening the way, a stairway. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you, your descendants, this land, the land in which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God reiterates the covenant he made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Isaac, now with Jacob. But Jacob doesn't get it. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. That's the classic problem with humanity. God is here and we're not aware. We don't sense God's presence. And as a result, we got all kinds of problems. Just didn't sense him. Verse 17, he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? There's none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He makes a monument of that place in that moment. He called the place Bethel, though the city is called Luz. Beth-El, Elohim, God, Beth, the house of God. And Jacob made a vow saying, if, now notice it's conditional. He's wagering with God here. He hasn't wholeheartedly embraced this and said, Lord, I praise you. Thank you. I agree. He says, okay, we're going to see if this comes true or not. If God will be with me, and if he'll watch over me on this journey, and if he'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, if, then, at last, the Lord will be, whose God? He'll be my God. You ever made that kind of wager with God? God, you're going to have to prove yourself if I'm going to trust you. I need to see it in my life. If. And this stone that I set up will be a pillar for God's house. And he says, I'm going to add a bonus, God. I'll give you a tenth of everything I have at the time. God says, you're on. And so he goes with him over a 20-year period. All that happens there in Haran with his uncle Laban, his daughters and flocks. And so we come here in Genesis 32 to the return to that land. And he remembers God's words to him. Verse 12, you said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so he spends the night there. And the Bible says he even separates himself across a river from his family. He's all alone. Spends the night alone with himself. When's the last time you've done that? Verse 23, after he had sent them across the stream and sent over his possessions, Jacob was left alone. Verse 24, and a man wrestled with him till daylight. Now, you know, there are some strange passages in the Bible, obscure verses that just don't quite jive with what we understand or how things typically operate. He's all alone there in the middle of Nowheresville, and a guy shows up and wants to wrestle. What is that all about? Hey, come on, Jacob. I've heard you're pretty tough. Let's go at it. See what you can do. And so he says, all right, here we go. And he goes for it. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, just put his finger there, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. His hip goes out of joint. Well, you don't see that. When you see the shoulder go out of joint, don't you, pair every now and then, but not the hip. I think he was toying with him, the wrestler. When I was in high school, one of our coaches wrestled for the University of Iowa under Dan Gable. He happened to be going to seminary in Fort Wayne. He was second in the nation, heavyweight or just under heavyweight, big guy. And so we jumped him one day at practice, me and one of my buddies. Between the two of us, we barely outweighed him. And he toyed with us. He just played around. We thought we were doing great hanging in there with Buddy Palmer was his name. All-American. No, he was just playing. When the time came, he said, okay, enough is enough. He touches his socket, and out of joint it goes. The man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so the man asked him that dreaded question, what's your name? I'm the thieving cheater. He says, you will no longer be named Jacob, but Israel. Israel means overcomer, victor. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And so Jacob asks him, what is your name? Who is it I'm wrestling with? What do you think? Well, let me ask you, who are you wrestling with? Some of you are wrestling with yourself. Maybe you've been wrestling with yourself for years. Some of you are wrestling with reality, tough circumstances coming your way. And it's a wrestling match. It's a struggle every day. Some of you are wrestling with somebody else, with someone at work or in the family or the situation that's got you torn up. But surprise of all surprises, ultimately, I think according to this passage, you're wrestling with God. What is your name? And he doesn't tell him, he just blesses him right there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face. And by his mercy, I'm going to suggest he spared my life. God. In human form, some people wonder if that would not be what's called the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself as a man. Wrestling with Jacob. What a great story. He changes him on the spot. He gives him a new name, and as I suggested earlier, the name reflects the nature. He gives him a new nature. And as a result, he gives him a new future, a new heritage, a new lineage, a destiny, a legacy. And God fulfills his promise from long ago. As you find now, Israel converted to the God of Abraham and Isaac. Oh, you see that there, but he's also called the God of Israel. It's his God. It's his own conversion because of what God did in his life. You know, God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a new nature. He wants to give you a whole new look at life, destiny, that's blessed by him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new person on the inside. That's the living Bible. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a new start. Old things pass away. What do you do when someone passes away? Well, we lament the fact, we recall things of their life, but then we take them out back and bury them. God wants you to take out back and bury old things. Put them away. You don't live in the past. He's got something new he wants to do in your life and through your life on behalf of others. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Because of the mercy of God on your behalf and mine. That's what transformed Jacob. And that's what can transform your life and mine. What's your name? What's your nature? What's your legacy so far? What impact has mercy had on you in your life? Because if God is going to use you and I to make a difference in our generation, he's got to make a difference first in us. If he wants to use you and I as change agents to make changes in the world around us, he's got to first change us. God wants to make your life a blessing for others. He first wants to begin by blessing you. And then he asks you to trust him as he extends mercy in and through you.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.